Hi.
Yes, it was passed out last week. Yeah.
So how's everybody doing?
Marvy.
Okay. A lot of people, in order to implant in their mind what's in chapter 13, might use the phrase first journey or Paul's first journey. You probably need one of these. We'll get that afterwards. It was too much stuff. So, but we'll give you 13. Yeah, a lot of goodies last week, but I'll give that to you right afterwards. It'd take 30 minutes to hand it out now. Because it took about 30 minutes last week. All right, so we're in Acts chapter 13. We're following Paul around. The spreading flame, which started in Acts 2, is definitely spreading. We are watching that good news, that gospel spread. From Jerusalem, it spread beyond Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, in that Palestine area, as we call it, up to Antioch, which is right here. Now, actually, on your map, on 13, you got a map at the bottom of the page, and Antioch's on the right in Syria. There's two Antiochs. But right now we're starting out, Paul's going to be starting out in Antioch of Syria, which is on the left-hand side there. I mean right-hand side in the corner. Right-hand side of that map in Syria. Everybody see that? So after we handed out 30 minutes of handouts last week, we actually went through all of Paul's journeys. Huh? Once I find what I want. So.
I thought you found it already.
No, I have not found it. Here we go. And you say, what? You went through Paul's journeys? Acts is almost over. Maybe most of you would enjoy that, Acts being over, because we started back in September. And again, I want to emphasize, so here is... Here is first journey. What do we have back here? That's how chapter 12 ends. Chapter 12 is ending this way. The word of the Lord grew and multiplied. Aid is delivered, and Mark goes with him on this journey. And the flame is spreading. The proclaimers are Barnabas, Saul, and John, Mark. And there's the highlights. But we also... did this very same thing with the second journey and the third journey, just to give you If you've never read Acts before, just to give you an idea of what's happening with that spreading flame. And what is that spreading flame? It's the good news, the gospel. Their whole focus is Jesus, right? Jesus, not just any Jesus, but Jesus of Nazareth. That is the focus. And you say, I can't visualize where this is happening. Well, again, refer to the bottom of your page there. There's a map, or you can look up here. And since classes like to spread out all over the place, if you're in the way back, I don't know if you can see that. But, and I'm going to have to plug this in. So there's a... So Ted, can you see this dot? See the dot over here? Can you see this dot on the map? Yeah, you probably can't see that right there, but that is Antioch of Syria. I am circling Syria right there. Say, where's Jerusalem? It's down here. Paul and Barnabas. Remember Barnabas? Barnabas went over to where to get Saul? Barnabas Tarsus. That's where Saul's from. He brought him back to Antioch, and that's where we find these guys in Acts 13. To get our bearings, everybody got their Bibles open to Acts 13? All right. Carm, I'm going to pick on you. Could you read 13? Now, I know it's Sunday morning, it's early. Our cereal probably hasn't kicked in yet, but it's good to get together on the same page, so to speak. So let's follow along with the readers. Whoever's I asked to read, if you don't want to read, then just tell me. Just read nice and loudly. We are going to read the whole chapter together, all right? That is one of the keys to getting anything out of the Bible, is to read the text again, read the text again. Read it 5 or 6 times. We're not going to do that. We're only going to read the chapter once together. I'm assuming you've read it at home. Carm, could you take us down through 12, please? Acts 13, 1 through 12. Thanks, Carm. That's awesome. Patrick, do you feel like reading? Take us down through 25, please.
Now, Paul and his companions stood out to see the Cape of the Persia.
Mm-hmm. Thank you very much. All right. Dad, you feel like reading? You and the old American? I guess we'll forgive you. No, he's used to that. He's used to that. Go ahead. Is it the English Standard have these and thous? And yeah, why don't you do that? Take us 26 down through 37, if you will.
Chapter 13, verse 26.
Mm-hmm. All right. Thanks. Hey, Larry, do you feel like reading? All right. Down 38, start in 38 and go through 47, please. Thank you. Could you finish it off, please?
When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit.
All right, 52 verses. That's a lot of material, isn't it? And there's a lot of ways we can approach it. Just do just a little highlight and say, you know, here's what happened, 1, 2, 3, and then away we go. But, and you can go to the other extreme of getting too detailed that we just lose the big picture. But here is the big picture. Verse 52 is leaving them off in Antioch. He's not Antioch of Syria, but just keep in mind there's an Antioch over here in an area called Pisidia. So that's where he's delivering that fantastic, meaty, beautiful, incredible message, starting with their scriptures and telling them about Jesus, and he's right there in Antioch. And last week I mentioned that often when we study Acts, often a teacher will just drill and ask the class to, and require the class to memorize every single place on the map. That's not going to hurt. But what I did want to remind you of is that if you do memorize the places, and I would encourage you to do that, it does help when you're studying the other epistles, the letters that Paul wrote. Epistles is letters. The letters that Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, all of those. It does give us some background for that. Let's turn the pages backwards, please, to the 12th chapter. Well, let's 1225. And Barnabas and Saul, everybody there, 1225? Turning the pages back. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who is also called Mark. So Barnabas and Saul, they're a team right now. They returned from Jerusalem. Anybody remember what they'd been doing down there? Took some relief to Judea. Is that correct? Yeah, because what was going on? There was a famine, right? So there were brethren in need. And here are primarily Gentiles in this church in Antioch. And I'm back to Syria now, Antioch of Syria. Primarily Gentiles. And so that ought to raise some eyebrows and to the Jewish brethren down in here. Oh, man, we're getting relief from Gentile Christians. Because we're seeing things about to pop out, the bubble's about to burst right here. The flame is going to spread. Now, in chapter 13:1, here's Antioch. We'll look at 12:24. The word of the Lord continued to grow and be multiplied. Now, that's referring to Jerusalem. Things are going on to Jerusalem. The word is growing. But it's also doing that in Antioch. There's a lot of great things going on in Antioch. So I'm in chapter 13:1. There were some prophets and teachers there, and it names them. They're ministering to the Lord and fasting. Just give me a review of what's going on in Antioch. Is Antioch, what type of city is Antioch of Syria? Remember us talking about that? It's a crossroads, yep. It's a gateway to the east. Yeah, well, that's the, it's body. Yeah, there's a worship going on to Daphne. So it's a deplorable center of prostitution and pagan worship to the goddess Daphne. It's multicultural, it's trade rich, but it's also body. Probably chariot races and sports, luring gamblers to the city, and the atmosphere is just a high rolling atmosphere in the city, evidently. And what's going on in contrast to all of this? Yeah, this thing called, and it's not a thing, it's made up of people, the church in Antioch, local believers going on here. They were, and this is a continuing thing. They were ministering to the Lord and fasting. So the good news, people, heathens in this area of Syria, I'll point to it again, are believing and turning to the Lord. I didn't say all of them, but there are many that are. Now, what's it going to take to push this gospel flame in farther into the world? In other words, do you think, I have no idea what type of personality Paul was. If he was, yeah, let's go get him right now. Come on, Barnabas, pack up. I don't know if he was like that. I'm sure he was involved and engaged in the work here in Antioch. But the Lord now needs to go and kick these two out on a journey. And if it was you and me, would there be any intrepidation going out into the big wide world with the good news? Did I say intrepidation? Trepidation. Now we have to define that. What's that? Anxiety, fear, uneasiness. Ted? The Roman Empire? Yeah. And they've already been, I mean, the Roman Empire is all over the place, and it even has control of Jerusalem. We've touched on the Herods. The Herods were puppet governors of the Roman Empire. So there's change going on here. Lots of change. But God knows how to make a move, doesn't he? And let's see how he does it. And how does he do this? First of all, we got prophets and teachers. And I don't know if this is all of them. It's just listing some of them. Barnabas, do we know about Barnabas? Yeah. If we've been reading through Acts, we know exactly who Barnabas is. Where's he from? Where's Barnabas from? Cyprus. That's correct. Which is right here, this island, this big island out here. That's probably why they go there first, because he's familiar with it, I'm assuming. Simeon, who's called Niger, which according to a guy named Harrison was a Latin term meaning black-skinned, so that's possible that he was black-skinned. Lucius of Cyrene. Lucius of Cyrene. And which was west of Egypt on the coast of Africa. So here's Egypt, so Cyrene's over here somewhere. By Libya. His name was Greek, so he was possibly a Gentile. Then we have Menaean. He's a member of high society because evidently he grew up with Herod Antipas, who was ruler of Galilee and Perea. So you have a Cyprian Jew, possibly a black man, a Gentile, an aristocrat, and a rabbi, meaning Paul. That's quite a leadership, isn't it? That's quite a team here in Antioch. And with such a background, they're better able to serve and teach the many different ethnic groups that are in Antioch, and that's exactly what's needed for this gospel flame to go out into the world, into this Mediterranean Roman world, all over the place. Because there's going to be all sorts of people that the deliverers of the gospel are going to encounter. Ted, what you got there? Yeah, Herod the Tetrarch. Yeah, let's see here. Tetrarch is a... describes what he was a governor over. Tetrarch does. Antipas was his name. When he was put to death?
Yeah,
I'd have to go back to that page number 12. Yeah. What we'll do after class, Ted, is we'll go back to 12 and we'll look at all of this at the bottom there and figure out which. Yeah, the Herod family. Did you get that one sheet with the Herod family, Ted? So anyway, there's a guy named Manaen who'd been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And your question is, who exactly is this Herod? That Herod family is so confusing that I can see why you're asking the question. And why don't we put that afterwards, and we'll dig that up. What'd you have there, Mo?
My note says that Herod answered that he was the foster brother.
Herod Antipas was the foster brother of. Manaen was the foster brother of Herod Antipas. Yeah, which is on here. Okay, Ted. So let's dig into that afterwards, and. That cleared it up for you?
Yeah.
Okay. Good. I like clearing things up. So, but what's our main point with all this? Yeah. Yep. And what were these guys doing? Ministering and fasting. And the Holy Spirit says, set them apart for me. Set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, to the work which I have called them. That the Holy Spirit is doing this. And when they fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. Isn't that interesting? So. Right. It's the Holy Spirit involved in all of this. And could the rest of them in Antioch been kind of jealous of all this? Why is Paul and Barnabas? Why do they get to go? They might have been relieved. Yeah. But the Holy Spirit has already, back in Jerusalem, he's already has plans for Paul. What you got there? Yep. That's right. That's right. It is. And it's interesting. The same approach is used by the Holy Spirit, by Jesus. First of all, I'll just put it number one. When we see the gospel going out into this Mediterranean area, he's not going to use the voice of angels or anything like that. Whose voice is he going to use? That's right. People. He's using people. And number two, his approach is going to be complicated or simple. Said, we don't know, we haven't read that yet. Well, just from what you read in the scriptures there, is it a complicated approach? No, he just gets up and speaks, right? Of course, the Holy Spirit was helping him there. And what's the method going to be? Is there going to be a Madison Avenue advertising campaign going ahead of Barnabas and Paul into all those areas? No. What's that? Yeah, but I mean, is there going to be news articles ahead of them and parades and TV commercials and all those things ahead of them before they get to these cities? Flashiness, a bunch of flashiness as they travel around?
Compared to the
Yeah, no, it's just them going into cities, and it's a personal approach. And I'm sure most of you know this, but where do they go first when they go into cities? Into the synagogues. Because the Jews have an atmosphere, they have a background of God and the Scriptures. Mary? Yeah, yeah. I'm thinking of more before they get into a city. They didn't have an entourage ahead of them tooting horns and putting up banners and posters and saying, Paul and Barnabas are coming to town. They just came into town, went into the synagogues, and the way they went with the gospel. So, I just wanted to make a little bit of application here, because change for us, change can mean stress. Now, we've seen a lot of change in Acts, but this is another big change. Megan, did those copy? Oh, I didn't even see you put them down. Right here. Thank you. Thanks for doing that. Take one of these and hand it around. Please. Pardon the pause, but I want us all to look at this together. And we, Pam. Yes. Fasting, what does fasting mean, the word fasting? And Pam's getting this from verse 2. They're ministering to the Lord and fasting. What does that mean, that word? Humbling ourselves. Let's get a little more simplified. It's missing a meal, technically, yeah. And then you ask, well, why? What's the motive behind it? And there was probably various reasons for that over the centuries and over the years. It was commanded at the Feast of Atonement, fasting was commanded in the Old Testament. But I believe if we really dug into it, that's probably the only time we see that commanded. But the Jews picked that up and did that at other times, evidently. Jesus refers to it. He referred to the Pharisees fasting. But was it in a positive way or negative that he referred to them doing that? Why were they fasting? Yeah, to be seen of men, right? Showing off, basically. And the Lord condemned that, obviously, right, Pam? So it's a serious activity. It could involve grief and sorrow. There was a time where John's disciples fasted, and the disciples asked Jesus about it, and he said, don't do that right now. You've got me with you. You don't need to be fasting, so to speak. That's where he used the example of putting new wine into old wineskins. And don't fast. In other words, his point, I think, to the disciples there was don't fast just to be fasting. So to have a reason for it. So to answer your question, Pam, I think it was something that culture definitely was familiar with and probably did way more than we do. And as far as commanded, as we go through Acts, I don't see anywhere where they were commanded to do that. They chose to do that because they had an exciting work going on here at Antioch, and they're amongst Gentiles, and it was kind of a rough city, so they're serving and focusing. What's the word you used? Humbling themselves, yeah, to putting themselves completely in this work here in Antioch anyway. Right, and if the word literally means missing a meal, then we could handle that, and maybe that's what. It doesn't say how long they did, does it? Just said they included that in there with, and I'm assuming prayer goes along with that too. But that's a good question. Mary? Yep. He was focused, yep. Mm-hmm. Sure does. And it's possible we could do that for that amount of time, but... Yeah, fasting is a self-centered occupation, isn't it? I mean, eating is a self-focused occupation. When you're fasting, you're... Yeah, it allows you to think of other things. Yeah, so it's mom. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. We can eat faster than we do preparing. Yeah. Yeah, that's a good point about what it does. Kel?
Well, I wouldn't dismiss fasting today for not having any benefit, because it does have a benefit, and sometimes it's just a matter of you're fasting from outside distractions, you're fasting from food, and you're focusing on praying for a specific purpose, and it is very helpful and beneficial. That we don't live by bread alone, but by every word, so you're completely relying on God and not focusing on your usual routine.
That's right. And I think that's what Mary was getting at. Right, Mary? Did you hear what Kel said? Yeah. Great, great. That's great. Let's read this together. Change means stress. Thomas Holmes and Richard Rahe measured the amount of change-related stress on a scale of what they called life change units. The higher the number of units you accumulate in 1 year, the greater will be your stress as well as the chances of stress-related illness. The following excerpt from their scale reveals a number of life change units associated with a typical household's move, like if they're going to move somewhere. According to these guys, a score of 300 or above indicates a high likelihood of stress-related problems. So they assigned 39 to a business readjustment. My family and I have gone through that in the past 9 months. A change in financial state, 38. My family and I have gone through that in the last 6 months. Mortgage over $10,000, 31. My family has that. Change in responsibilities at work. My family has done that. Wife begins or stops work. Not yet. Change in living conditions, change in work hours or conditions, change in residence, change in schools, change in recreation, change in church activities. And then what I didn't give you was two more. Change in social activities, they gave an 18. And change in number of family get-togethers, 15. So altogether, those changes involved in a move total 319 life change units, as they call it. And add to this other events of your life. If there's divorce or personal injury or retirement or death of a close friend, your number of life change units skyrockets, along with your blood pressure. So Saul and Barnabas here are moving into the unknown. From Antioch, they're going into the unknown. They've never been there before, and the gospel has never been there before, as far as we know, anyway. So their faith in God gave them the shelter in storms of stress. So if you and I are in the process of a move or a significant change, how can our faith in the Lord, we'll close with this, how can our faith in the Lord protect our emotional and physical well-being? How can that happen? Kelly says that's what faith does. That's what trust does. Okay? Laverne? Go ahead. Go ahead, Ward. Okay, Laverne? Okay.
I trusted him to make the decision.
And other things to fall into place, yeah.
And the rest of it had to fall into place.
Okay, Mary?
The difference came to me because if he wanted things out in the world, it caused a divorce, it caused fights that destroyed relationships with men, that he all of these destroyed families.
Yeah. Yeah, there's a time to plan. There's a time to do this or to go here or to move there or to say this. But you're right. If that's a good point, Mary and others. If these things here were handed on the plates of unbelievers, and they are, unbelievers would probably handle this different. Our question is, would we handle this like unbelievers, or do we handle these things like children of God? Some unbelievers would probably pop a cork, right? Maybe get angry and take it out on their family or their friends or their spouse or whatever, or just give up and walk away from the whole situation. There's all sorts of reactions that would not be of benefit to others and maybe even destroy the individual. But you don't see Paul and Barnabas reacting that way. You see them saying, all right, the Holy Spirit's appointed them, and they have the blessing of the church, and they do it. They just get up and do it. Ted, and then Mary, and we got to close because we're out of time. Romans 8. That's right. That's right. As we read through Acts 13, could you see this here? They approached people. It was simple, but it was personal. Of course, that goes together, but I mean, they were people. It wasn't angels going around spreading the gospel, and it was simple, and it was personal. And so as we go through 13, 14, and 16, and 17, see if that comes up all the time there. Mary, quickly, we got to. Yeah. Yep. And one explanation for that is that's a phrase that describes appointing, setting apart. They set them apart, designated them. You are going on this, and away they went. All right. Thanks, and we'll pick that up. Keep going on this journey here next week. Proving to be what?
About, well, she's had the Pentecostal thing. And